Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. Pastor Boyd is in the Philippines preparing and attending his daughter's graduation. And I just came back from the Philippines, and it was a very quick and fast visit. I left Friday, and then I arrived in the Philippines about 4 in the morning. Immediately at about 9:30, I already preached. And then had to do ministry in the afternoon. The following day, I had to do premarital counseling because I was primarily there to wed a former member of mine. And then I had to leave the city, go to a retreat for about 200 people who came for a ministry retreat where the Spirit of God is just moving in a tremendous way. And then I came back to the city, had to do another consultation meeting with some of the pastors and leaders, and then had to do the wedding rehearsal, and then had to do the wedding, where I was a bit intimidated, but thank God for the strength that he gave me. Years ago, about 16 years ago, when I left the Philippines, I had a member who was a colonel. When I came back a few weeks ago, I did not realize he became the brigadier general. So his daughter, who happens to be a very faithful member of mine, asked me to do the wedding. And I went there, and the senator of the Philippines was there. The cabinet member of President Duterte was there. And then the ambassador from Spain was there. And then the ambassador from Portugal was there. And I thank God for the opportunity to be able to share the word of God. So thank you for your prayers and your support. Amen. And a lot of the people were blessed of the ceremony. And then left and came back right away. Everything is just 1 week. Praise God. But I thank God for the opportunity to be able to share God's word there. Amen. This morning, we're going to continue with what we already have started a few Sundays ago on the series on building a healthy and successful family. And this is the third segment of that series. So I'd like all of us to stand, and if you have your Bibles with you, let's go to John chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. And let's read this famous passage regarding the wedding in Cana. The word of God says, "On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Woman,' Jesus said, 'why do you involve me? For my hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' And so nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And so they filled it to the brim. Then he told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' And they did. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine. Now he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the groom aside and said, 'Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper one after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now.' Now what Jesus did in Cana of Galilee was the first of many signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." If you are attending the service this morning with your spouse, I'd like you to hold hands together, because this message is for you. And even if you are single today, and if you're a child today, this message is for you as well. Because one of these days, that person who will walk into your life will be your lifetime partner, and God will use tremendously the principles you're about to learn today. Amen? Praise God. Bow your heads with me. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a miracle-working God. Lord, what you did in the wedding at Cana is the first of many miracles. Lord, that is amazing. You could have chosen many other miracles to be the first and the premier and the marquee event. And yet, Lord, you choose a couple in Cana to be the very first recipient by which, Lord, you revealed your glory. And so, Father, we know that you have a heart for couples, for marriages, and for families. And so I pray, God, that you will speak to everyone attending today, whether they are a husband or a wife or a parent or, Lord, singles. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak the principles we are about to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go back to your seat, tell your spouse. Then after you have told your spouse, tell one another, you are built to last. Come on. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Wow. I see some excitement in the house. Amen. Let's talk about the current status of marriages today. In the United States, 2.5 million couples divorce every year. If you break it down, that's 47,000 divorces every single week. Every day, that's about 6,500 divorces. That's about 277 divorces per hour. And about 13 seconds, every 13 seconds, a couple will file for divorce. So imagine how many people will walk out of their marriages just at the end of the sermons. In fact, it is said that 9 divorces take place for every marriage vow that is taking place. Now, although the divorce rate has declined significantly today, thanks to the millennials, the reason is not really because millennials have stronger marriages. The reason is that they are not getting married. Which leads us to the next problem. Children being born out of wedlock, where everything is very unstable. While couples have their reasons to be separated, some in a very abusive, in a bad relationship, divorce is still costly and has significant impact towards couples, and most especially their children. There's a high cost that we need to look at when families break down. In fact, 50% of the first marriages end up in divorce in the United States. Now, 60% of those who married the second time still end up in divorce. And still, the stakes are higher for those who are married the third time, with about 75% still ending up the third time. In fact, the Heritage Foundation reports the high cost of broken families. Firstly, it weakens our society because the family is the foundation by which moral, social, and emotional and spiritual values are ingrained. So without the support, we will find how society is weakened. Secondly, it is costly because it results to economic imbalance. They said that the first 18 months, women and children live under the poverty line when they go through divorce. About 73% of them live under the poverty and had the welfare system support them, which cost taxpayers about $114 billion. Thirdly, children always become victims due to the hurt, due to the anxiety and the fear, because of a lack of a parent and child relationship. Oftentimes, children living with separated parents are at risk. They lag behind academic achievements, becomes either the abuser or the abused, And many of them end up being dependent on alcohol and drugs. That is why in our series on secrets of happy and successful families, we will continue in the third principle on how we can protect our marriage in this very turbulent world. Because strong, healthy, and successful families are based on marriages that are firm. Can I hear an amen? And growing churches are also built on strong marriages and families. And so this morning, let me share with you from the principle that we just read in the passage at the wedding in Cana, three principles on how we can protect and how we can strengthen our marriages today. Can I hear an amen? The first principle I want to share with you is the principle of invitation. We will find in John chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, this principle. Because let's face it, we all face problems in our marriage. Let's begin with looking at the weddings in Jesus' time. They were known for its lavish and lengthy celebration that start from the groom's house to the wedding and all the way to the honeymoon. The whole wedding takes place for about a week during the days of Jesus. They were very lavish, very boisterous, and very expensive. Weddings also reflect the family's social status in the community, such as the wedding that I just officiated a few weeks ago. It was a star-studded wedding. There were actors, actress attending that wedding. You know, military officials, ambassadors, politicians, cabinet members. You know, because that's what we want. It is a social reflection of who we are. And that's the same thing also during the days of Jesus. But also, there is a reason for that. You want to be extravagant for one reason as well, so that the guest, in return, will give you substantial gifts. And so you will find that this is the same thing during the days of Jesus. The passage says to us, though, that on the third day, which meant at the middle of the week-long celebration, the wine ran out. Now, this was a big problem, because without the wine, it creates a social problem. It creates embarrassment. It creates a reputation that is ruined for the couple and for their families. Just on the third day, come to think about it, already this couple in Cana faced their first marital problem. Marriage, no matter how we prepare for it, no matter how we educate ourselves about it, attend many seminars and hear many sermons about it, there comes a time, just like this couple, that the wine will give out. For this couple, it was the third day. For some people, maybe the third year. For some, 30 years later. In fact, listen to this. There's a phenomenon called the gray divorce. Let me explain. For those who are married the last 5 years, the age group between 25 to 35 years old, that marriage has declined by about, I'm sorry, the divorce rate has declined by minus 21%. That's good news. But to those who are married in the age group 36 to 49, that's plus 14%. Now here's the bad statistics. For people who are married over 50 years and above, the statistics is 105%. Like, it's called the gray divorce phenomenon. In other words, there are people who are actually together for years, for 50 years, for 40 years, who end up getting divorced. That's what we find here. Even for this young couple, they have to face a marital problem. Here's what some people say about the challenges of marriage today. Socrates said, by all means marry. If you get a good wife, you'll be happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher. Even Adam, you know, and Eve were not spared from the marital problem. After Adam stayed out late a few nights, Eve became very suspicious and told Adam, "You're running around with another woman. Admit it." But Adam said, "No, you're the only woman God gave to me." That night, Adam was fast asleep. When he was awakened by Eve, he was noticing that Eve was poking at his chest. And he said, "What are you doing?" "Counting your ribs." At a cocktail party, one woman said to another, "Aren't you wearing your wedding ring on the wrong finger?" The other replied, "Yes, I am, because I married the wrong man." The millennials, I like this. This is how they describe marriage. Marriage is like an IKEA furniture. You bought it because it looks good on display. You discover there's no manual to assemble it. And so once it is broken, it's hard to fix. Now, no one wants to marry and get separated. Each couple pursues a long and lasting love. But there's a time when the wine will run out. And when that happens, we all need a miracle. And this is where we need Christ and invite him in the presence of our marriage. Can you say amen? We need the presence of Christ in our marriage. That's what we find here, that Jesus was invited in this marriage. However, there's more to this passage that is not actually very obvious. And I'd like us to look further. The Word of God says in John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says Jesus' mother was there. Now, and Jesus and then his disciples were also invited to the wedding. This is very, very important. And I want to highlight to you how important this is. Because in the Greek, there are two words for the word invite. The first is actually a more informal way of inviting someone. And the other one is actually a more formal way of inviting. So the first one is the word kaleo, which is the informal way of inviting someone. It is a simple call. It is to summon. It is an informal invitation. It is also an incidental invitation. In other words, maybe accidental. Okay? An invitation that is subsidiary to the principal person that is being invited. For example, me and my wife, you know, when we were preparing for our wedding, our original invited guests were about 100. But then we soon found out that if we invite this person, maybe this person might get hurt that they were not invited. And so we had to add. And to make the long story short, the invitation started to balloon. And then we had about 250 people who were invited. But originally, there were only just 100 guests. Let me tell you what, we invited actually the whole church, which they were about 2/3 of the whole invitation list. Why? Because we did not want to hurt other people. That's kaleo. They were not really being invited there. You know, a kaleo in the Filipinos would be like this. Psst. Like, you know, come over. You know, it's not really formal. It's just, you know, like, for example, you know, you prepared a really good dinner, but then, you know, you over-prepared. You need people to consume, you know, that dinner. So you call people, "Hey, come over." You know, I've been invited many times, you know, in those situations. However, there is a formal Greek word for invitation, which is phoneo. Phoneo, this is where we get the word, you know, to call, phone, right? This means to formally invite someone by name. In other words, it is like the wedding invitation that some of you has received. It has your name in it on your envelope. It has a seat reserved for you. There is a reservation number. And all is prepared and paid. All you need to do is to RSVP. That is phoneo. Now, reading this passage, you will find that Jesus was not actually invited in the first place, okay? Because the word that is used here is kaleo, not phoneo. That is why you will find here in John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Look at the order of the verse. Jesus' mother was there. Now, who was the invited person? Mary. Now, it so happened that Jesus was there. And then as a result of that, because Jesus was there, let's just invite also the disciples. In other words, in the first place, we was not really intended to be in that wedding. The primary invitee was Mary. The rest were secondary and subsidiary. Like maybe in your Turabian footnote, you will find the first name of the author, let's say Carl Smith et al. The Carl Smith in this case was Mary. And Jesus and his friends were all et al, just added. Now, why is this important in this interpretation? Charisma, let me tell you, because this detail tells us that even in the most minimal attention that we give to Christ, he is preparing to give us the maximum favor and blessing in our lives. Can I amen? They were going to be recipients of something that is really supernatural. Hallelujah. That's our God. A God of grace. A God who thinks about us. Even if we are not invited, God knows us by name. Can I amen? And he knew this couple. Even though Jesus was just added the last minute, in the mind of Christ, in the heart of Christ, God is going to bless them because marriage is a priority in the heart of Christ. It only tells us the huge priority God places upon your marriage, upon your family. So think about this fact for a moment. Just when you are about to give up and say, God is not concerned with my marriage. God does not see how hurting I am. God does not see how this is impossible. Let me tell you what. Jesus is pleading. Jesus is interceding. He is feeling and looking towards you, your spouse, and how he can perform something supernatural in your married life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is why it is important to put Christ there at the very center of our lives. When we remove him in the equation, everything begins to fall apart. There was a maid of honor who was caught in a major traffic jam in the middle of a wedding. Maid of honor, principal person in the entourage. The wedding ceremony was over, and now the reception has already started. She could not make it because she was in the traffic jam. Since she could not make it and give the speech during the toast, she texted the best man and said, "Hey, can you just read 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, which assures the bride of the anxiety of a newly married wife?" And that verse was perfect. You know, 1 John 4:18 read like this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." But during the text exchange, because she panicked, she forgot 1 John 4:18. She forgot the one. She just texted John 4:18. Now, the clueless best man obliged and stood up. He said, "I'm here, and the maid of honor wants to read this verse to the bride, her best friend." And he stood up, and John 4:18, remember the Samaritan woman text? He said, "The fact is you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not even your husband. What you have said is quite true. One was omitted. Everything fell apart." Once you invite Christ in your marriage, it leads to the next principle. And that principle is the principle of transformation. Once God is involved in your marriage, he transforms the ordinary and make it extraordinary. The simple, transform it to something that is sophisticated. The least, and make it to become the best. Just look at the passage and let's decipher this deeper. The Word of God says, "Nearby stood 6 stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. Now, let me explain. We're going to show some pictures to you. These are not drinking jars or bottles, okay? But containers outside of the Jewish home. They are used for washing feet and hands and furthermore. Each of these containers can hold up about 30 gallons. So maybe it's about 2 feet high. I'm sorry, 3 feet high, 2 feet high, and about a foot wide or 2 foot wide. Now, these are 6 stone jars. This is enough to give water supply for the whole family. Now, on the other hand, the drinking water are stored in special drinking pitchers. Sometimes, you know, they use wineskin and sheepskin, and they don't gather water and harvest water, you know, from the roof. They go to the deep well. What I'm trying to tell you is that there are two different containers. Drinking water are stored in special drinking pitchers and are taken from the nearby well. These are stone jars as well. They are very heavy. They are stationary, and they are exposed to algae, to dirt, to insects. So definitely, they are not used for drinking, let alone making it a container for drinks, for guests, and especially for special events. Let me just show this. It's like that. These are heavy. These are outside the house. Okay. In fact, this is one of the actual stone jars. Those are heavy. It's like one stone slab, and they just put a hollow a part in that slab where they put water. You know, leaves, twigs, and insects, and mosquito larvae, you know, gather that. And it's okay. Why? You use that for laundry. You use that to water your plants. You know, you get water from the rain, and that's it. However, I just want to share with you just how powerful the transformation God is about to do. Can I hear an amen? When I went to Indonesia, you know, that's exactly what I noticed. For some of you who've been there, you know, when you go outside the house, there are several bins or cisterns, and they're open, made of concrete, you know, because by the time you go inside the house, you have to be barefoot. And the same thing, when you go inside the kitchen, you will find there, you know, this cistern and then these bins. They're used for washing. Then when you go to the restroom, you also see, you know, 3-foot-tall, several bins. But then the water is something that is placed in ornamental jars. And this is what's amazing. Come to think of the powerful transformation of these ceremonial jars for washing, becoming the container of the highest grade of festive wine. Can I hear an amen? Why do we know this? Because the senior chef, in fact, the King James Version says the title of the guy who had all the credentials in culinary arts and expertise said, and this is what he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best, the sophisticated until now. Now, he did not know. That's what the Bible says. He did not know that they came from what? From that open stone, from that concrete. And yet God touched that, and he transformed that. Can I say amen? This is what God is going to do in your marriage. Once you invite Christ, the ordinary becomes what? Extraordinary. The least becomes the best. The mundane becomes majestic. Hallelujah. When you allow Christ in your lives, he will transform everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How can God transform you and your marriage? Let me look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, because I believe this is a very powerful image and passage of how powerful God can transform your marriage. God can intensify your sense or purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, the Bible says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. So whatever God has played in your life, maybe you have this purpose. Maybe you have this dream. Maybe you have this aspiration.
You know, and sometimes you felt that maybe God is not going to fulfill that. By the time God is going to give that married person in your life, your lifetime partner, you know what's going to happen? God is going to transform, because two is better than one. Amen. And they have a better return. And so the spouse that you are seated with you this morning is God's instrument for you to be able to reach God's purpose upon your life. When I counsel, you know, people who are getting married, I always quote a book that I read many years ago, The Ten Commandments of Dating by Adams and Young. The first commandment there is get a life. In other words, get a person who has a dream, who has a purpose in life. Because God will place someone in your life so that you can accomplish that dream. Can you amen? Not what? Break down that dream. Not remove that dream, but rather to support that dream. I remember I read a story about Barbara Bush and George Bush. Now the president is now just an ordinary civilian. They were driving in a very remote town in Texas called Midland. They made an exit in order to pump gas. By the time they pumped gas, Barbara said, "I'm thirsty." She went inside the gasoline station store. And, civilian Bush just put gas. And then he noticed that she was laughing and talking with the store manager. And, you know, blushing, and had a good time. And George said, "Wow, what are the chances out of the middle of nowhere they will find this man?" Barbara Bush, you know, took her water and came back and said, and George said, "Who was that?" He said, "That was my first boyfriend in high school." I said, "Whoa." And George said, you know, the proud person that he was, said, "Aren't you happy and glad that you married the president of the United States and not that store manager?" Man, I love what Barbara Bush said. "You know what, George? If I marry that man, he too will become the president of the United States." Wow. Let me tell you what, God has a dream and purpose for each one of you. And God has placed your wife, your husband, so that you can fulfill God's purpose in your life. Number two, God can strengthen your partnership. The Word of God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 to 11, "If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls who has no one to help them. And also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm if he or she is alone?" Dave Ramsey shared this in a very powerful way. He said that one Belgian draft horse can draw up to 8,000 pounds. But when you pair one Belgian draft horse, it will not pull 16,000 pounds. It will not be times two. You know what? It's going to be 36,000 pounds. Friends, that's four times the limit that they can carry. Meaning, you know, when you have a partner, you can do more. You can produce more. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. God can transform that limit, that ceiling. And you can, what, through your partner, transform your family, your ministry, your plans, your business, and your dreams and aspirations for your children. Hallelujah. And last but not the least, God can also provide you with protection. And this is where the passage is so powerful. Because all the while they were saying, you know, two is better than one, two is better than one. And yet, Acts chapter 4, 12 says, a three-cord strand is not quickly broken. Can you amen? Hallelujah. In other words, God can protect that marriage. When you invite Him, He begins to transform your purpose, your partnership, and God will protect so that it will not be quickly broken. Hallelujah. You know what? I have this wedding ring at about 25 years ago. And I've been married for 25 years. Amen. And we will be celebrating that this coming August. For those of you who could not see, I have actually three circular rings in my in my wedding ring. And it has the date when we were married. The three rings stands exactly Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 12. Jesus, Alan, and Elaine. Amen. And we have seen how God, hallelujah, helped us to achieve our life's purpose. How God has blessed this partnership together. And how God has protected this marriage. You know, I was very young when I was a pastor, and that's us. Wow. She's still very beautiful, right? When I proposed to Elaine, she was already a high school graduate here in the United States. She went back to the Philippines, and I was already pastoring, and she was a medical student, and the Lord called her to become a pediatrician, a doctor for little children. And I was a pastor. You know, my first salary was about $10, 500 pesos, okay? $10 every month. And I still have to pay my church for board and lodging, which is 300 pesos, about what? About $8. So I only have $100 to spare. $100 pesos every 15 days. So I can only afford Pepsi and Siopao, you know, that white bun with meat. I'm serious. So when after 2 years of getting married, you know, the church gave me a rice cooker and a water jug. I knelt down and I proposed to Elaine. Really? Like I said, will you marry me? She said, what's that? I have a rice cooker and I have a water jug. We'll never be hungry and we will never be thirsty. And she said, yes. 25 years later, you know, my water jug has a, you know, water, you know, purified water. Amen. Upgraded. My rice cooker, I have an oven now. But God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. We're blessed. Amen. 25 years. Wow. One of the things that I'll never forget. 2 years later after this, I think Elaine graduated from med school when you were about 24 years old. She graduated med school. Took her about 3 years to finish college for pre-med. Fast. And when she graduated, I'll never forget the spark in her eyes. And I supported her. I wanted her to become a medical doctor. And she wanted me to be a pastor. You know what? You know, I cooked food, making sure that she had all the nourishment for 3 years that we were together. I did not know how to cook. I only cooked ramen. That's it. So the first time, you know, I had gourmet food, I said, what do you want? She said, I like sweet and sour. So I read a recipe book. And I cook sweet and sour. I said, how is it? I said, it's not sweet and sour. It's sour and sour. But when she graduated, I'll never forget the spark in her eyes. Finally, she's a physician. She's going to have 3 more years in residency. But she told me, I know you two are going to be a doctor. And I said, yeah, that's a dream. 25 years later, God is good. If I have to boast of one thing, it's to boast the grace of God. This coming Friday, I'm going to defend my dissertation. Amen? And June 1, my dissertation will be out for publication. God is good. I'm going to graduate June 13. God is good. Amen? But I would have never done it without the grace of God. And this lovely woman who stood by my side. God is going to transform your marriage. Amen? Don't look at your husband and your wife. You know what? You dampened this marriage. No, maybe because Christ is not there at the center of your marriage. Which leads me to my last point. And after this, we're going to allow God to speak and minister to us. Demonstration is the last principle. Because our marriage is God's way of demonstrating His glory. Now, John chapter 2, verse 11 is a very interesting passage. The Word of God says what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the many signs by which he will reveal his glory. And his disciples believed in him. Let me tell you what. It is through marriage that God will use to reveal his glory, to reveal his power, to reveal, hallelujah, hallelujah, his power to transform us. Now, unlike other gospels, John chose miracles as signs of Jesus' glory and power and divinity. Let's look at the seven famous ones, and even some of the unspoken and written signs you will find in John chapter 2, verse 11, the wedding in Cana. In John 4:54, the healing of the royal official's son in Capernaum. The healing of the paralytic in Bethesda. In fact, you will find it over and over again. This is to show you a sign. This is the second sign, the third sign. The feeding of the 5,000. Jesus walking on water. That is an amazing sign. The feeding of the 5,000. Healing the blind man. And last but not the least, the raising of Lazarus. Can you imagine? This guy was already 4 days in the tomb. That is amazing and spectacular. And then let's conclude with this. According to John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, Jesus performed many more signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But all of these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in him. Now let me tell you what. This is my point. Jesus could have healed the paralytic and used that as his first miracle. The feeding of the 5,000 is spectacular. Can you imagine one boy's lunchbox enough to feed 5,000? That is spectacular. That is amazing. The raising of dead Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, that is amazing. People saw he was there in the tomb. In fact, he was already wrapped with all the linen cloth. The guy is dead. And yet, he chose marriage to be the first of many signs. Can you hear an amen? Because it is through your marriage that God is going to reveal his power and his glory. Hallelujah. When people see how you are transformed, how there is forgiveness, how there is love, and how there is the transformation power, people will see the power of God present in your life. Which leads me to my last point. It is through our marriage that we define the highest definition of love. When Paul talked about love and marriage, he could have used Abraham and his wife Sarah. He could have used Isaac and Rebekah. He could have used, Jacob and Rachel. No, he used Jesus. How he's the Word of God says, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How did Christ love the church? We begin by understanding the four different words by which the word love is translated in the Bible. You see, in the Greek, there are four words for love. The first one is the word storge, which is based on natural affection. Oftentimes, this is used to describe the love for things. For example, I love my house. Although we say I love my wife, I love my dog, I love my phone. In the Greek, it is more specific when you say those. The first one is storge, which is affection and love for things. I love my iPhone. I love my iPhone 7. And then iPhone XR came. iPhone XS came. In September, there's a new iPhone. And I think I'm going to hate my iPhone XR. So in other words, you love things because of their value. Why? It is the recent model. The next Greek word is the word phileo. It is a strong bond existing between people who share common interest, affinity, or activity. It is sometimes related to friendship and kinship in a family.
For example, philanthropies, the love of mankind. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly philosophy, the love for wisdom. In other words, I love my brother, I love my family. Just like, you know, the theme song for Barney, I love you, you love me, we are one big family. Until, you know, someone, you know, gives you trouble. I know someone, you know, who is a relative. She likes to post all the influential and successful family members. I cannot see the logic why her own son and her own grandchildren she will not post. Why? Because they are no value to her. She only valued family members who are what? Title, rich, famous, and influential. In other words, we still love someone despite the fact we have the same family name because of the what? The value that they give to our identity. So it's still pretty much based on condition. The third word for love is the word eros. This is the intimate, physical, and sexual meaning of love. The classic Greek word is very often used. Eros, this is where we get the word erotic love. This is a love that is based on attraction. The problem with storge, with phileo and eros is that you love someone because of their value, their beauty, their wealth, their sexual attraction, because of the car that they drive, the choices of restaurant that they dine. But what if the value is lost? Can you still, you know, love that person? Like the gray-haired lady who, you know, crossed the street, you just discovered it's your wife. You know, will you able still to love that person? When you turn off the bedroom light, not for romantic reasons, but for, you know, economic reasons to save electricity. You know, loving that person, you know, you love that eagle tattoo. 30 years later, it became an octopus. So the fourth kind of love is very different. It's called agape. You do not love the person because they have value. You love the person because it has value. Therefore, they are valuable. Like the water jar that has no value. Jesus took it to himself to create value when there is no value. And that is the essence of agape. Can I amen? In other words, you know, you are the one creating value. And that is why you love. That is agape. It is not based on condition. It is not based on ifs and buts, but an unconditional love. And this is the kind of love Christ has demonstrated to us. Like you and me, we are of no value. We are sinners. We are lost. We are inherently people who lost the glory of God. We are fallen, and we have fallen short of God's glory, and yet God has already valued us, and therefore He loved us. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, friends, this is the kind of love that changes the core of your identity and my identity. And this is what Paul said, that through this kind of love, when you do this, the way Christ loved us, God will reveal His glory upon our lives. Amen? So look at the person next to you, your spouse. Hallelujah. God has placed that person. Hallelujah. Not a perfect mate, but a very imperfect mate, so that you can demonstrate unconditional love. I want to conclude this message by probably showing you a video of how the imperfect can become perfect in a marriage. Let's roll the tape. And after this, we're going to pray.
I'm not going to sing praises when it happens. comforted me. And then they began to talk about how good he was. Enough people have done that here. Instead, I want to talk about some things that will make some of you feel a bit uncomfortable. First off, I want to talk about what happened in bed. Ever had difficulty starting your car engine in the morning? David's snoring sounded like. But wait, snoring wasn't everything. There was also this rear end wind action going on as well. Sometimes it would be so forceful, it would wake him up. Oh, that, he would ask. Oh, it's the dog, I would say. Go back to sleep here. Or you might find this all very funny. But towards the end of his life, when his illness was at its worst, these sounds indicated to me that my David was still alive. And what I only did, just to hear those sounds again before I sleep.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. It's these little imperfections that make us what? Perfect. Hallelujah. I am so imperfect. I am so fallen. And yet God loved me and forgave me and already gave his life for me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Bow your heads with me. Let us pray. Before we conclude this message service this morning, I want to ask, maybe some of you here this morning have given up in your marriage. People said in a report, it takes about 18 months. People think about walking out of their marriage. Maybe because the failure is not with your spouse. It's the failure of not having Christ at the center of your life. You can understand that when you understand how Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. And that's where it starts. It's not to fix your marriage, but to allow God to fix you first. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And many of you here this morning are standing, God, that's what I need. I need your forgiveness, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And maybe God is speaking to you this morning. He's not at the center of your life. While all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, I'd like to ask if there's anyone here who needs Christ in his or her life. Lift your hands quietly and just tell God, Jesus, I need you. I need you today. I need you at the center of my life. Do we have anyone? Yes. Praise God. Anyone else? Yes. I see another hand. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Yes. Two more hands. We have four people. Amen. Five people. Amen. Amen. Anyone else before we close the service and pray for all the couples in this church? For those of you whose hands are lifted up, amen.
Say this prayer with me. Jesus, thank you that you gave your life for me. I have no worth, and yet you place value in my life and loved me and gave your life for me. I ask, dear God, that you would come into my life and be the center of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.